Claiming our right as children of God, let me lead us in a prayer of confession that follows Jesus on his journey through the wilderness and through our own wilderness as well. So just listen as I lead us, and then there'll be a time of silence afterwards for the prayers that these words might stir within your own heart. Lord Jesus, you began your ministry by being led into the wilderness where you were tested. As we begin our Lenten journey, we ask you to lead us too. Lead us by your Spirit to those uncomfortable places where our faith is tested and refined. And just as you faced hunger and doubt and temptation, lead us to the uncomfortable choices that we need to face at this moment in our lives. And as you return from the wilderness, faithful and obedient, help us to remain true as well by the power of your presence with us. Thank you for showing us how to rely on you when our lives are shaken to the core. And now hear us as we offer our own personal and silent prayers to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So hear these words of affirmation from the 103rd Psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious to us. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Instead, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our sin, our transgressions from us. So take the mercy. Accept the help. You are forgiven again. So the season of Lent has begun since we were last gathered here on Sunday morning. New Orleans has celebrated Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, which is one last day to squeeze in every opportunity to sin before midnight when Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent with a day of repentance. So Fat Tuesday is a day of binging before the leanness of Ash Wednesday. It's crazy what culture does with our church calendar. Lent is the season in the church year in which we walk with Jesus, journey with him on his way to the cross. As best we understand the timeline of Jesus' life, it was about the last 6 weeks of his life in which he set his face to Jerusalem. That's how Mark describes it. He chose to go to Jerusalem knowing what would happen to him when he got there. And so he used a similar amount of time. 40 days plus the 7 Sundays make up Lent so that we can retrace the life of Jesus and so we can follow him to his cross. During this Lenten season, we're using the lectionary to guide what we think about in worship. The lectionary is a resource available to thousands of churches, and it, over a 3-year period of time, instructs what they'll read on Sunday mornings as far as Scripture and what they'll reflect on. And so we're using that during this season of Lent this year. And this year's lectionary is going to take us through a couple of key moments in Jesus' life. We're going to revisit his temptation, his transfiguration, and the night in which he was anointed with oil in Bethany. We're going to listen to a couple of his teachings about the importance of repentance and about the power of grace. And we're going to watch this opposition grow to him each step along the way. So that's the wind. We have a barometric vent above the ceiling that allows the air to escape. So nobody's trying to get in. Maybe it's another Pentecost before we're done, but just so you know what that banging is up there. So we're going to begin our Lenten journey, as the lectionary guides us, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, at his temptation in the wilderness. This is a moment in time between two events. Before it is his baptism, where Jesus goes to the Jordan and John immerses him in the water, and as he comes out of the water, A dove descends from heaven. It is the Holy Spirit, and he lights upon Jesus, and Jesus hears the voice of his Father saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." So that's just happened. And what is about to happen is Jesus beginning his public ministry. He'll be in a synagogue. He'll take the scroll of Isaiah. He'll read a prophecy of the Messiah. He'll sit down and he'll say, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." But between those two experiences comes this strange event, his temptation. Jesus is spending 40 days fasting and praying in the wilderness. Now, when you think of wilderness, don't think Indian Peaks wilderness, mountains with evergreen trees. Think desert. And in those 40 days of fasting and prayer in the desert, Jesus is both led by the Spirit and profoundly tempted by the devil. It seems an odd way to begin the story of Jesus, his ministry. To begin his ministry with a trial by fire. To begin his ministry being hazed by the devil. To begin his ministry with a tempering of Jesus' resolve even before he begins. But that was the nature of the mission he was undertaking. It was so big. His mission was to enter the world as the Son of God, to be God with us, so we could see the face and know the heart of God. And his mission was to die in our place as the perfect sacrifice who would take away all the sin of the world. It wasn't going to be easy. And Jesus learns that right out of the gates, as Satan tests him to the very core of his being. Satan attempts to derail Jesus' mission before it even begins, before his first sermon, before his first miracle, before he calls anyone to follow him. The devil is shaking Jesus to the core to see if he can pry Jesus loose from his devotion to the Father and his commitment to save humankind. Why is this story important to us? Why is the temptation of Jesus significant to us? Well, one reason is that this is not just Jesus' own personal struggle, but the outcome of human history hangs in the balance. Jesus is being tested in every way that we've been tested, and he must overcome these trials where we failed if he's going to be able to substitute his holy life and his sinless death for our sinful lives and our deserving death. So if Jesus fails in this temptation, then the salvation of humankind fails. This is the ultimate reality TV. This is the ultimate American gladiator. The whole world is watching for all time. As Jesus runs the gauntlet of these trials that every human being has failed at, we're rooting for him to win, because if he wins, we win too. And if he fails, we're lost forever. So the temptation of Jesus is important to us because our lives, our eternal lives, depend on his success. But it's also important to us because Satan is challenging Jesus at his three greatest vulnerabilities. And because Jesus is human and divine, there are vulnerabilities too. They're the same vulnerabilities we have. So if the stories about Jesus were published in a four-color magazine that would be sold at the supermarket checkout counter, this particular issue would have on the cover the title, "Three Greatest Temptations That Trip Up All of Us." We can see in these temptations where we're vulnerable. In fact, really every failure of our lives could be traced to these three vulnerabilities. We discover where we get tripped up, and Jesus shows us the way through the gauntlet. So how did these temptations happen? Did the devil physically take Jesus to the highest point of the temple and dare him to jump to his death? Or did this all happen in kind of a way of visions, internally, a virtual confrontation? The Bible isn't clear. It doesn't matter, because either way, these temptations were quite real for Jesus. And in each temptation, we see two things. We see the way in which Jesus and we are vulnerable, and we hear the voice of the devil preying on our vulnerability. So follow along with me, the first temptation. Satan said to Jesus, "Turn this stone into bread." The vulnerability Jesus is feeling at this moment is weariness. That's his vulnerability. That's a vulnerability we have a lot, weariness. He's been fasting. Luke tells us he is famished. He's at the end of himself. He's running on fumes. It's been a long time since anything's been good for him. He's fatigued. He's exhausted. He's physically, emotionally, and spiritually spent. And when he's weary, he hears this voice. This voice that says to him, "You deserve this. You're hungry. Why don't you use the power that God has given you to turn this stone into bread? It's been a long time since you've eaten, Jesus. Why don't you whip up something warm and fragrant just by the power of your word?" That's his temptation. You deserve this. What's at risk for Jesus is using the power of God for selfish purposes, to use what was meant for others for himself, rather than wait for God to minister to Jesus. And so the voice of Satan says, "Go ahead. You deserve it." I think much of the messes we make of our lives are a result of tripping over this temptation. Times when we're weary, we're exhausted, we're hangry, exhausted by the challenges of the moment. Times when we begin to doubt God, we begin to doubt who we are. And Satan did that to Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, then you can do this. You can take care of yourself." And since God doesn't seem to be acting in a timely manner like we think he should, we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. Take for ourselves what belongs to God or what God wants us to give to someone else, and we use it for ourselves. We justify it based upon the voice of the devil that says, "You deserve it. Look how hard life has been. No one can blame you. You deserve a bit of God's goodness too, so just take some for yourself." Every sin of indulgence is a result of this weariness and this voice, "You deserve this." So when we're tired and we hear this voice, we treat ourselves, we reward ourselves because we're tired or sad, or I've had a hard day. We take something for ourselves that doesn't belong to us. Indulgence motivates an awful lot of sin. Spending what we don't have, drinking to numb pain, lusting over pornography, flirting with the relationships that'll betray our commitments, all of these. Any of these things that begin with, "I deserve this," that's the temptation. That's the vulnerability of being tired. That's the voice saying, "You deserve this." So the first temptation that Jesus experiences is our vulnerability. We're exhausted, and we think we should reward ourselves. The second temptation that Jesus experiences is urgency. It's expediency. And a voice is saying to him, "Time is running out. Take the shortcut." It happens like this. In an instant, the devil showed Jesus all the inhabited kingdoms of the world, and he says to Jesus, "All this glory, all this authority, I'll give to you now if you just simply bow down and worship me." Jesus knew that all the glory and all the authority of heaven and earth would belong to him. That was the Father's promise to him, but it waited for him out in the future. After a long journey, after 3 years of living with these disciples who were hard-headed and slow-minded, after 3 years of being misunderstood and challenged by the people who should have understood him and been the first to believe, and of course, after the cross, all that waited for him. But Satan is saying, "You can have the promise of God now. You don't have to wait." Jesus could have all or at least most of what God pledged him right now. And that's a vulnerability for us. To mistake the counterfeit of God's promise as the real thing, because we can have most of it right now. Jesus was vulnerable here because he could have the promise, or at least some of it, Lord of earth, Lord of all these kingdoms right now, if he was willing to surrender being Lord of heaven later. And that's what we experience. It's easy to settle for part of God's promise now when we can't see how all of the promise will be fulfilled later on. We can connect these dots. We see how this works. We can visualize how indeed we can have some of what God promised if we're willing to let go of the rest of it. And isn't one promise in the hand better than two in the bush? So rather than wait for God to bring about what God says he will do, we compromise. We take what is before us. We settle for that. We seize it. And we abandon what God wants for us. Boy, I've learned with a session a few years ago as we began to practice discernment that we should never make a decision based upon urgency, based upon the press of the calendar, based upon we have to act now because we're running out of time, because every time we do that, it always ends badly. So think about your life story. What compromises have you made in life because you lost your nerve, because you felt the press of time? Time was running out. And so you took what you could see rather than waited for what God had promised. So we see this vulnerability, weariness, and oh, how we want to reward ourselves. We deserve it. Urgency, expediency, time is running out, so we better take what we can. And finally, the third vulnerability Jesus is experiencing is despair. And with that despair comes the voice of the devil that says, just give up, Jesus. So the devil took Jesus now out of the desert, whether in his body or just in his mind, took him to Jerusalem, put him on the top of the temple, the highest point, and said to him, if you're really God's son, then just throw yourself down, because God will take care of you. We have to empathize with Jesus. What a hard road this has been for him already. He hasn't even yet started his ministry and is already suffering and struggling at the core of who he is. And he has to wonder, how much harder is this going to get? Whenever we're challenged by life and all we can see ahead of us are more obstacles, we're tempted by this despair. We're tempted to give up. So the devil was tempting Jesus, just end it all, Jesus. Just jump. How hard would that be? And all the pain would be over in an instant. I'm guessing that we all have known that temptation to give up, to surrender completely. It seems that the devil is really tempting Jesus with suicide. He's saying, go ahead and jump. The Father will catch you if he's real, and if he's not real, then it's not worth living. And so suicide is that ultimate surrender in the face of pain. It promises immediate relief. I think we've all felt that. Not so much that we might be tempted to take our lives, but there might be a near accident or something like that, and then we have this funny thought that passes that said, you know, if I died in that accident, it might not have been all that bad, because living can be really hard. Jesus stares down that pain by waiting for the comfort of God to come. Rather than give in and try to erase it right away, he waits. And God's comfort always comes. One of the other gospel writers will tell us that after these temptations, angels came and ministered to Jesus. And so God kept his word, and Jesus waited. He stepped back from that edge we've all faced, and he trusted in the eventual help of God, and God showed up. God did it. So these temptations are important because they show us our own vulnerabilities, weariness, urgency, and despair. But not only that, it shows us how Jesus made his way through in a way that we can follow him. We can take the same path. I've missed this before when I've read this passage. I always understood it as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. But what it really says is that the Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness while he was tempted. So all the time that Satan is pestering Jesus, the Spirit is there ministering to him as well. And his success, his ability to get through that, was because of the voice of the Spirit. As well as the voice of the devil, there's the voice of the Spirit. Bringing to mind Scripture that helped Jesus know what God wanted. And then adding to that Scripture the inspiration of the Spirit to let Jesus know what he should do about that. How should he apply that? What should be his response in that moment? And then the power of the Spirit empowering Jesus to go without long enough to remain faithful to the voice of God. So it's an intricate story. And we see a lot of ourselves, and we see something we never imagined possible. How we can be faithful. Jesus shows us how to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, this season of Lent is one in which we walk beside you. We know where you're headed. You're headed to the cross. And so when we walk beside you, we can't help but look inside ourselves. We can't help but look over the story of our lives, and we see where we have failed. At each of these points, we have failed. Gratefully, you've succeeded. Gratefully, you remain sinless and whole so you could exchange your life for our death. And gratefully, Lord, you don't leave us in this place of failure, but you show us how we can rely on you this next time we face these vulnerabilities of being exhausted or feeling like we can't wait or feeling like we just want to give up. You've shown us how the Spirit dwells within us and brings to mind just the right words and just the right hope for us to stay true, to stay alive, to stay faithful, and remain near to you. So as we make our way through Lent, Lord, you're taking us to some pretty deep places. Places where we're reluctant to go, but grateful that you've led us there. Because we feel your life deep within us. And we're grateful for that gift. We pray together this simple prayer you've given us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.